Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. This message was delivered from our pulpit in Shefton, PA. It is our prayer that it might inspire and encourage your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word.
I believe that the study of the Word of God is one of those things that you cannot have intimacy with God unless you study the Bible. The study of the Bible is so very, very important. And I thought I'd start off with a top 10 list. Now, I don't normally do jokes, not intentionally anyway, but this is the top 10 reasons why people don't study their Bibles or don't read their Bibles. But they're the top 10 worst reasons. Ready? Drum roll. Do we have a drum? You're my sidekick, so you have to do a drum roll. There we go. Very good. Number 10. There aren't enough action photos. Number 9. Once you read through the blood and guts box score of the Old Testament, loaves and fishes aren't that exciting. Number 8. Anything you can make into a kid's version can't be that important. Number 7. I like this. If I start studying the Bible, it won't be long before I'm not learning anything from the pastor's sermons. That's true, right? Number 6. The New Testament is all Greek, even for the best seminary students. Number 5. I'll wait for the movie version. Number 4. If I act as though I know what I'm talking about, someone might ask me to lead a Sunday school class. Number 3. The book's been seen in a lot of seedy hotel rooms. These are the worst reasons why people don't study the Bible. Number 2, it's written in a code, and if you don't have the ring, you can't understand it. And the number 1 reason why people don't study their Bibles or read them, it was written by a bunch of foreigners. I think I ruined the punchline, didn't I? It's written by a bunch of foreigners. All right, those are the worst reasons why people don't study the Bible. And maybe they're, you know, some of yours, I don't know. I hope not. But studying the Bible is something that if we don't give a lot of attention to, we will miss out. USA Today did an interview with Billy Graham, and they asked him about his regrets. And he said, if I had my ministry to do over again, here's what he said he would do. He said, I would travel less, speak less, and study more. It's Billy Graham, greatest evangelist of our time. If I could do it over again, I would speak less, travel less, I would study the Bible more, and he said I would spend more time with my family. Navigators, how many people have heard of Navigators? Famous mission organization. They have their three things that they like to focus in on, and they call them their eternal things, and I've mentioned them here before, because there's only a few things that are going to last for eternity. And Navigators says, whatever lasts for eternity, you should spend a lot of time with, because it's not going to go away, it's always going to be there. And they say, this is what it is. You spend time with God. He's eternal. Great investment. You spend time with people. Hey, let me just tell you something. People are going to spend their eternity in one of two places. Even if you're of a Catholic persuasion, still one or two places for all of eternity. So, we should spend our time with the Word of God. Spend our time with God Himself, and with people. Jesus said this. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures here on earth where the moth and the rust can destroy. But He says, lay up your treasures in heaven where the moth can't destroy and the rust can't destroy, the thieves can't break in and take it. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here it is. Ready? What do you treasure? What is your greatest treasure? Whatever it is you treasure, that is where your heart is. If you treasure God, that's where your heart is. Treasure people? Good thing to treasure. Your heart's with them. How many people know you can treasure a lot of things outside of what's really important? Where your treasure is, that is where your heart is at. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can treasure something and your heart not be attached to it. Proverbs says this, and by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches, Let me ask you this. If your life was a house, what would your rooms be filled with? What kind of treasures? What have you stored up? Have you stored up knowledge of the Word of God? Have you stored up a lifetime of pursuit of God? Or have you stored up just trinkets of this, that, and the other thing? The things that are precious are the things that are eternal. And that's what we should fill every room of our house with. The spirits, the word, people, work, ministry, whatever it is. So, we know it's important, but let me just say this. There are a few pitfalls to studying the Bible. Can you believe that there's pitfalls to studying the Bible? Have you ever known a person who knew the Bible inside and out, but was kind of a ruthless person, maybe a legalist? I've known people like this. I've known people who memorized Scripture, but would beat you over the head with it. The Bible says the letter kills. The Bible tells us this, that in a sense, knowledge of the Bible can puff you up. There are a lot of people that like to accumulate knowledge of the Bible so that they can impose that knowledge upon you. Somebody once said this, instead of going through the Bible, why don't you let the Bible go through you? You know, because a lot of people just will set up, I'm going to go through the Bible. And they'll just read, you know, read, accumulate a little knowledge. That's not why we read. Why do we read? We learn about God. But it's also like a spiritual food. We assimilate the Word into our life. The Bible says this, don't be just a hearer of the Word, but be what? A doer. So we assimilate the Word into our life. Not that I can beat you over the head, not that I can have all kinds of head knowledge, but that I can somehow assimilate into my life where I can begin to practice the Word of God and do the Word of God. So there is a danger that we can think that by studying the Word of God that we're automatically going to get closer to God. But let me just say this. Where we need to study it is right here in our heart. And there's a big difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And you have to get it from here down in here. But once you do, you'll begin to be transformed. The Word of God has that power to really transform our life. John Harvard, who was the guy that gave all the money to start Harvard, back when it was simply a place to train ministers, And he had a vision to maintain what he called the literacy of the clergy. The clergy would always be very literate of the Word of God. But he said that doesn't come necessarily from them knowing the Word of God, but rather from them knowing it and becoming godly as a result of it. Does that make sense to you? A lot of people that know it, but it hasn't assimilated into their life to the point that they've been transformed by it. Let it not only go into your mind, but into your heart, and let it take its work. So that's a pitfall, that you could somehow study it and maybe become full of spiritual pride. But let's talk about the benefits of the Word of God. What do you think some of the benefits are of studying the Word? Throw some things out in the air. Closer to God, get to know Him better. That's perhaps the biggest. Any others? What's that? Application, right? We talked about that. The Bible says that every single person has to be ready to give a defense for why they believe what they believe. Are you able to do that? If I came up to you, who should I pick on? Pick on my wife. Why are you a Christian? What? I mean, you don't have to tell me. Because I don't want you to rebuke me later. Why did you pick on me? So you're off the hook. Yeah, I don't have to say anything. But if somebody asks you why you're a believer, you have to be able to give them an answer. And why would you say? What would you give? The Apostle Paul, we're told in the book of Acts, that it was his custom to go down to the temple and argue the Scriptures. It actually says argue or reason from the Scriptures. The Jewish people called it this, a midrash. Have you ever heard of a midrash? Matter of fact, on Wednesday nights, I think that's where we're going to go. We're going to go toward a Jewish form of studying the Bible, which is called a midrash. And that is this. We look at a scripture and we all kind of talk about what we think it means to us, and we kind of, by everybody's gifting and insight, we kind of come to a conclusion of it. And Paul would do that. That was the Jewish thing to do. He would sit there and talk about what the scripture meant, and he would compare it with other scriptures, and they would have this wonderful time. And he would say, "This is why I'm a Christian. Go to the Old Testament. Look, here's how Jesus fulfilled this." And he would explain to them why he believed what he believed. And every Christian is called to be able to do that. So we learn that way. In the book of Ezra, it says that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach it to Israel. Let me ask you this. Could you teach the Bible to anybody? Could you teach it to anybody? Could you teach it to a child? You should. Every one of us should be able to teach the word to somebody else. So the first reason I would give is apologetics, being able to give a defense for what you believe. Second reason, and a great benefit, really is that you would not be ashamed. The Bible says that we have to correctly handle the word of truth, we're not ashamed. That is to say that I've accumulated enough knowledge that I'm not embarrassed when I'm asked a question, but I really, through my careful study, I'm able to kind of give an explanation. Now, I'm not saying that every person should be a Bible scholar or have all this theological knowledge, but we should be learning enough that we're able to teach and explain to other people. The Bible talks that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. It says this in Hosea, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest." If we are the New Testament priesthood of every believer, every priest, and that's all of us, has to have a knowledge of the Word of God. And finally, the third thing I would say is that if we're going to be people of the Spirit, we have to be people of the Word. A Puritan writer once said this, "The Spirit of God rides most triumphantly upon its own chariot." Remember Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, in the wilderness, he used the Word of God. He knew the Word of God. He'd been trained in it since the time he was 12. And when the devil spoke a lie, he knew how to rebuke him with the Word of God. So, a lot of this stuff you already know. This is what we are to become. Students so we can defend. Students so we're not ashamed. Students so that we have the Word and the Spirit working as one. I would also say this, that you need to know the Word of God that you not fall into error. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there, a lot of crazy, crazy teachings out there. And if you don't know the Word of God, I think you might be more susceptible to those kinds of things. The Word of God, the Bible tells us, is like a seed. You plant it in your heart, you plant it down deep inside of you, you get it in your heart, and something begins to happen. How many people know that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword? Realize that when you get the Word of God in you, it's not just a dormant thing. It is living in you. It's alive in you. I'm so glad that the Spirit of God lives within me. I'm so glad that there's a measure of the Spirit of the Word of God that is churning in me all the time. The Bible describes it obviously as a seed. And it says, if you put this seed in your heart, in a good heart, and you hold fast to it, it says, you will bear fruit. How many of you want to be fruitful? You want to have a lot of fruit hanging from your life? Well, again, take the Word of God, plant it in you daily, continually, and you'll begin to see fruit come out of you. Jack Hayford. How many of you have heard of Jack Hayford, a famous pastor in California? Some people refer to him as a pastor's pastor. I've listened to Jack Hayford for a long time, a godly, distinguished person. He said this. He said that he believes that everybody's life is like broken into like a 20-year segment. And he's talking about like Christian lives here. And he says he looked at, I guess, his 20s to his 40s. And he said he didn't see much evidence of fruitfulness, even as a minister, in that period from his 20s to his 40s. But he consistently planted the Word of God in his heart. And he said in his 40s, he began to see everything that he had planted in his heart, all this stuff begin to come into existence, begin to blossom out of his life. And he knew it was a direct result of what he sowed into his life. And let me just say this. I don't know how long most of you have been Christians, but every time we sow the Word of God in us, at some point, the Bible talks about a seed time and then a harvest. We are going to harvest everything we put in. The Bible says that His Word will not return into a void. It will accomplish what He set it to accomplish. So I don't know about you, but I get pretty excited about that. You get excited about that? Because the seed doesn't look like much, does it? You put a seed in the ground, nothing. Nothing. How long does it take for a seed to grow? You know, there's one tree... True. I know a couple of trivial facts. This is one of the trivial facts I know. I think it's a Japanese tree. They plant the seed in the ground. For 6 years, it does nothing. 6 years. And on the seventh year, it sprouts out 20 feet high. Just like that. Just one of those kind of strange things. And I think there's a lot of things in our life that are like that. We've had that seed in the ground, planted that thing, and we don't see many fruit, and all of a sudden it just shoots out of nowhere. God's Word will not return void. It will produce what He desires it to produce. That's Isaiah 55:11. So shall my Word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter that I sent it. You know, preachers, we get frustrated sometimes because we preach a lot of sermons and we wonder, did it do any good? I ask people after a sermon, what did you get out of that? I don't normally do this because I know I probably will get it. I go, I don't know. But a lot of times, sometimes people will come up to me and say, Pastor, this guy, I think it was the most tremendous message I ever heard. Thank you so much. And I said, well, you know, what did you get? And I'll say, well, when you said this, this, and this, it changed my life. And I never said that. And I said, the most memorable things I've ever said, I've never said. I should write a book. The most memorable things I've ever said, I've never said. And this one pastor is getting ready to pass away, and he put all the sermons on the table, and he left a little note that simply said, I'll read it. Where has the influence gone from all of these sermons I've preached? And then he had a little thing saying, flip over the card. So they flipped over the card, and here's what he wrote. He said, where are the last years of Sunray? They have gone into the fruit and into the grain and into the vegetables to feed mankind. He says, where's last year's raindrops? They're forgotten by most people, of course, but they did the refreshing work. Their influence still abides. He says, so too all my sermons that have gone into the lives of people to make them more Christ-like and better fit for heaven. And I don't say this to exalt me as a pastor. I say this for all of us to realize that anything we plant in people in the way of the Word of God may not seem like much, but there's something that's happening right there as we plant that, that is going to come into their life or fill their life at some point with something, if they'll allow it to, if they'll take hold of it. So, the Word of God is living and active. It kind of grows in us. It's a seed. And the last thing I want to say is this, that as much as we might want to study the Bible simply by ourselves, it is so important for us to learn from other people. Charles Spurgeon once says this. He says, it seems odd to me that certain men talk so much about what the Holy Spirit has revealed to them, yet think so little about what the Holy Spirit has revealed to others. I hope I'm better at this, but I used to be pretty bad at this, I think. I would get revelations, and they would be tremendous, but other people's revelations I wouldn't pay very much attention to. But the older I get, the more attention I pay to other people's revelations of what God has told them. Because I can learn more from that than I think I can learn from myself, even though it's beneficial for me to receive it. How many people have heard this statement? Well, I tell you what, and I've probably even said it myself, you got to take your eyes off other Christians. You got to take your eyes off other Christians. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Do you know that's not biblical? Even though we all say it. Get your eyes. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. In Philippians, he says, look at other people who are living very similar to the way I'm living. Watch them. How many people know godly people that you have around you that you watch their lives? You learn from them. I've had a lot of godly older men, women in my life and learned so much, even obviously younger people too. Somebody once said we should collect a library of friends. A library of friends. I like that. Living books that we can look at. You can learn a lot from others. And Christians today, let me just say this, Christians today have no excuse from learning the Word of God from other people. I mean, Christian radio. I worked in Christian radio a lot. I worked 5 years as a program manager at a Christian radio station. And I would say this, if you can't go to Bible school, listen to a lot of Christian radio. Here are some of the best Bible teachers. You'll learn the Bible. Just listen to a lot of good teachers. Go on the internet. Pick anybody. Pick a good teacher. Pick Charles Stanley. Pick John Piper. There's a whole host of good Bible teachers. There are actually Bible schools that you can go to online and listen to classes. You want to hear a New Testament survey class? There's a place where you can go and listen to all that New Testament survey. No one, I think, today living in America is without excuse for growing in knowledge of God, because there's so much available to all of us. So many ways we can learn. So it's important for us to learn from others. And let me just say this, that my desire in this next coming year, and maybe this gets back to what the Lord said about everybody working harder, is this. On our Wednesday nights, I'm going to tap 4 people on the shoulder. Maybe 3 people. Did I say 4? 3. 4. 3. 4. 3. Unless you tap me on the shoulder first. And I'm going to tap 3 people on the shoulder that I think are gifted as Bible teachers. And I'm going to say, now, what I want you to do is I want you to put together a little 15-minute teaching on everything you've learned about the intimacy with God. Intimacy with God in your life. Pick any verse, pick any passage, pick any story. 15 minutes, Wednesday night. Give us what you know about intimacy with God. So if you're a teacher, if you feel called, if you would like, if you think that maybe this is something maybe God wants me to do, this is your chance to step out in faith and say, okay, I'd like to take a Wednesday night and do this. And if nobody approaches me, guess what? I will approach you. And I might not take no for an answer. I don't know. I'll have to see. Why are you laughing, Ron? I'm going to pick Ron first, I think, because of that. Because I believe this. I believe that we have many people in the body of Christ who are gifted teachers, and they listen to a lot of teaching, but they never really give out teachings. And so we're going to do that Wednesday night as we do this intimacy thing. Because I do believe that we can learn from one another, and you know, everybody's life's journey is entirely different. So we study the Word of God to grow closer to the Lord. We watch out for the pitfalls. We lift it up in pride. We assimilate it into our hearts. We know that it's powerful, it's living, it's active, it's changing our lives. And we really do try to learn from other people and their life experience.